Tonight we're continuing our series, Intimate Moments with Jesus, looking at our Lord's last words with his disciples before going to the cross. And we pick up here in chapter 15. You know, I have never been much of a gardener. In fact, I'm pretty bad with that type of thing. And so if you come to our house and you see the pretty flowers that are out front, know that I didn't plant them. My wife did. She has the green thumb. I've never been much good with flowers and trees and that type of thing. In fact, when my wife and I were dating and before we got engaged, we went up to visit her parents in Oregon. And after we had spent a week with them and then we were driving back home to California, I said, you know, I hope your parents move because I really don't want to go back there again. There's too many trees. And that was kind of my mentality. And then God moved us to Oregon about 5 or so years after that. I haven't been much of a gardener. I'm not much of a gardener, but you know what? Our Lord is. God is a gardener. It's a theme that we see really in many, many places there in the scriptures where God the Father, we see him coming into his garden. And what is he looking for there in his garden? He's looking for fruit. God is a gardener and he looks for fruit and we are his garden. Well, here in John chapter 15, Jesus is using this image from nature to teach his disciples about fruit bearing. And so let's pick it up here in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is one of the things I love about our Lord, is that Jesus loved to teach with pictures. And he would use illustrations, the sower and the seed. He would use illustrations to teach an important truth. And here in this chapter, here in this section, here in this message that he's sharing with his disciples, the theme is having a fruitful life. And that is God's desire for each one of us, is that we would bear much fruit, that we would have a fruitful life for the Lord. And there's three things that we see involved here in this passage concerning this theme of bearing fruit. The first is a cleansing. And so we pick it up in verse 2 where the Lord says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. What this is teaching us here is that the Lord will seek to take away areas of our lives that are not producing. He'll seek to eliminate areas of our lives where we are not producing fruit or that are hindering us from producing fruit. And then there are areas in our lives where there is going to be fruit, and it's in those areas that he's going to prune us. And that word to purge or to prune, it speaks of cutting back. And those of you who have been involved in gardening or dealing with trees, you know that that's a part of the fruit-bearing process, is that there's a cleansing that takes place, a pruning, a cutting back of that tree. When we lived in Oregon, we had several fruit trees in our backyard. And one day as I was going off to work, my wife said to me, she said, you know, I'm going to prune that peach tree out there in the garden or out in the backyard. And I said, okay, that's great. You know, have fun. Go for it. And so I went off to the office and I was there at the church all day. And I came home that afternoon and I went out and I saw that tree and it was like she hacked it to pieces. You know, it was like there was nothing left in it. I said, you didn't prune it. You killed that tree. You know, what's wrong with you? And I mean, she really cut it back. And I thought, man, my wife doesn't know what she's doing. She doesn't have a clue, you know, about this. But when springtime came, oh man, that tree started to bud, that tree started to blossom, and pretty soon there was fruit on that tree like there had never been before. And you see, that's part of that the process. God desires that we would bear much fruit. And so he'll prune us. He'll cut back the branches in our lives, if you would. Now, how does the Lord prune us? Well, there's two ways. The first is through the trials that we go through. The trials that we go through are God's pruning process in our lives to get us to that place where He's cutting away self. He's cutting away our dependency to lean upon ourselves, that from our lives, as we lean more upon Him, more fruit would be produced. So one of the ways that He prunes us is through the trials that we go through. But the second way is through the Word. It's through the Word that God cleanses us and He prunes us. We're told in Psalm 119, the psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That there is that cleansing process that comes from just taking heed to God's word, applying God's word to our lives. We're told there concerning the psalmist in Psalm 1, that the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord day and night. And here the Lord says in verse 3 that you are clean because of the words that I have spoken. So first of all, one of the things that are involved in this aspect of our lives bringing forth fruit is this cleansing or this pruning process that God puts us through as He works in our life through His word, the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts, but also through the trials that we go through where God is seeking to cut back the flesh and cut back self so that more of Him would be exposed and more of His life would come forth from our lives, that more fruit would come out of us. The second thing involved in bearing fruit is that of abiding. And we pick it up here in verse 4 and we see where He talks about that. He says, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But this My Father, or by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be My disciples. The word abide means to continue with. It means to stay connected to. And that's really what the Lord is talking about here in our relationship with Him, is that we would abide, that we would stay connected to Him, that we would stay close to Him, that we would continue to walk with Him. It's the abiding heart that recognizes its need to be dependent upon the Lord. Notice verse 4 again. The Lord says, abide in Me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. And then in verse 5 he says, for without Me you can do nothing. You know, none of us here would think of taking a branch from an apple tree and maybe bringing it up and sticking it here on the stage and laying it on the carpet and say, you know what, we're going to watch that apple tree, that apple branch, we're going to watch it grow. We're going to watch it blossom. We're going to watch it bear fruit. We know that if that apple branch, that branch from that apple tree gets cut off, gets disconnected from the rest of the tree, it isn't going to bear fruit. It isn't going to produce fruit. We know that. We understand that about nature. But why is it in our Christian walks that we think that we can separate ourselves from the Lord and our dependency upon the Lord and still produce fruit? Why is it that we think that? We see this happen all the time with Christians who think they start to go off and in their life and they still profess Christ. And they still name the name of Christ, but as it relates to their daily life and their daily walk and how they live their lives, there's no dependency upon the Lord. Their dependency is completely upon themselves. And they go off and they think that in their own energy and in their own strength that they are somehow going to produce fruit. Why is it that we think that? We see it. We know that it makes sense about nature. But why is it that we have a tendency in our hearts, in our lives, to live that kind of life with the Lord? Abiding carries with it the idea of staying close, staying in tune, staying dependent upon the Lord. And the beauty of abiding is that it's effortless. How many of you have a fruit tree at home? How many of you have a fruit tree? What kind of fruit tree do you have at home? A lemon tree? Somebody else, what kind of fruit tree? What do you have, Todd? You have an orange tree. Okay, got a lemon tree, an orange tree. And somebody else have a, what kind of tree do you guys have? John? They have another lemon tree. You guys are into lemonade? Making homemade lemonade? Kids selling it out on the corner, you know, type of thing. You know, for those of you who have fruit trees at home, have you ever gone out into your backyard? Have you ever walked by one of those trees and heard it going, "Aah!" No, you haven't. You've never heard that tree in your backyard straining and groaning and just, it doesn't work that way. No, the tree gets planted in the ground. And the trunk comes up and the branches spread out. And as long as those branches are connected to that trunk, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be lemons. There's going to be oranges. There's going to be apples. There's going to be peaches. And the fruit that comes forth from that tree is going to be after its kind. They've got a lemon tree. It's not going to produce apples. It's going to produce lemons. And that's an important thing to note, because the fruit that we are to bear is after its kind. Whose kind? Our Lord. It's to resemble Him. But it's effortless. That's the beauty of fruit bearing. God says, look, it's a blessing to me when you bear fruit. And I want you to bear fruit. In fact, He says here, if you read through this, he says, I want you to bear much fruit. I want you to bear more fruit. I want your life to be about bearing fruit. And I'm going to make it very, very easy. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Stay connected to me. But notice what else He says there in verse 7, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is really the way to stay close to the Lord. It's staying in His word. We read this morning in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord declares there in the parable of the builder that the wise builder, the man who built his house upon the rock, was the one who heard the word and he did it. He applied it. He put it into practice. Again, in Psalm 1, we're told that the blessed man is the one who delights in the word of God and he meditates in it day and night. He's abiding in the word of God. That's how we abide in the Lord, is abiding in His word, continuing in His word, and applying His word to our daily lives. And there in verse 8, the Lord says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Again, now what is this fruit that we are to bear? What is it to look like? It's simple. The Bible talks a lot about fruit bearing. It talks about the fruit of our service. It talks about the fruit of our giving. It talks about the fruit of our praise, the praise of our lips. All of those things are analogies or pictures of fruit that the Bible talks about. There's the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5. But to simplify all of it, the fruit that the Lord is seeking to see that come forth from our lives is a Christ-likeness. That we would begin to look like Jesus. That as we're planted in the soil of Jesus, as we are connected to the vine, we are one of the branches and He is the vine, that the fruit that's going to come forth from our lives is going to be the fruit of the vine. And the vine is Jesus. Therefore, the fruit that comes forth from our life is going to resemble Jesus Christ. It's going to be that fruit of love. That's the brightest demonstration of our Lord, is that of love. And that's what Jesus has been talking about here in this upper room discourse to his disciples. He's been encouraging them. He's been challenging them. He's been showing them that he desires that they would love like him, that they would serve like him, that they would treat one another the way that he has treated them. How is that going to happen? As they abide in him. You recall in our study last week, we talking about the ministry of the Spirit, that Jesus said, "There, I am in you, and you are in me." And he was speaking there about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the helper who was going to come. And that really is the secret of realizing that Jesus is seeking to live his life through us as we abide in him. Listen, the fruit that God is seeking to see in your life, in my life, is not your Bible knowledge. It's not how many verses you can quote. It's not how well you can sit and talk with somebody about theology. As important as those things can be, that's not the fruit that the Lord is seeking to see in our lives. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up, but it's love that builds up. It's love that edifies. And the fruit that the Lord is seeking would come forth from our lives is that our lives would begin to resemble Jesus, that we would start to look more like Jesus. That's what the Lord is seeking to do in each one of us. That's why he's going to prune you back. That's why he's going to cut you back, because he's going to take away self, that you and I might look a little bit more like him. In Luke's gospel, right around, I think it's chapter 11 or 12, he tells the story. Jesus tells a story about a man who owned a vineyard. And in that vineyard, he had a tree. And that tree wasn't bearing fruit. And the owner of the vineyard came and he said, "You know what, cut down that tree." But the keeper of the vineyard, who represents the Lord, comes and he says, "You know what, let's not cut it down. Give me one more year." And you read there where he digs around that tree and he fertilizes it. And he begins to tend it, and he begins to take care of it. And after that year, that tree that wasn't producing fruit begins to produce fruit. That's what the Lord does in our life. We're not bearing fruit, so he comes and he starts to dig around our lives, and he digs up all the garbage, the stuff that needs to be taken away. He reveals, you know, where we're focused upon self. He reveals pride. He takes away or digs up the bitterness, all the stuff in our lives that needs to come out. And then he fertilizes it. He pours himself into it. His life and his word. That, as John the Baptist declared, "I need to decrease that he might increase." And that's what the Lord seeks to do there in our lives. Why? Because he wants us to bear fruit. Fruit that resembles him. Now in verse 6, we are given an indication of what happens in a person's life that doesn't abide. Notice he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned." Now notice here. The branch that doesn't abide loses life. It becomes withered because all of the nutrients that are there in the vine are cut off from that branch. And you know what? That's what happens in our lives. When we quit walking with the Lord, when we quit abiding in the Lord, when we quit living a life dependent upon him, that we begin to die. We begin to wither. The nutrients of the Lord that he wants to pour into us are suddenly cut off from us. It's the same idea that we talk about there in Hebrews chapter 10, how we're to stir up one another to love and good works. And oftentimes that picture, that analogy is used in talking about coals being there in the fire. And what happens, those of you who have the old-fashioned barbecues, you know, you don't have the propane tank, but you have the coals, the charcoal stuff, and you light it up. And what do? You stir it up, and as you stir it up, and those coals are close to one another, that thing gets hot, and you put your burger on there, your steak, and it, you know, begins to cook it because all those things are together. But if you take one of those coals and you put it out by itself, what happens? It dies. The fire goes out. And that's what happens to the branch that ceases to abide with Christ. It begins to die. It begins to wither. And the branch is cast into the fire. Now, is this talking about hell? Does this mean that that person who doesn't abide loses his salvation? Listen, I don't think the point that Jesus is trying to make here is to give an exhortation about eternal security. I don't think that's his point here as he's talking about this. I don't think that's the statement that he's seeking to make. Now, as it relates to that subject, I'm not going to go into it. I'll simply say this. I believe the Bible teaches us that it is impossible for someone to fall away from the Lord. Now unto him, the Bible says, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with singing. So I hate to see when we talk about people who have gone off into sin that, oh, they fell away from the Lord. No, they walked away from the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that people have a choice. And there are some people, I don't understand why they do this, but we read about them in the Bible. Paul talks about Demas, who went away from the faith. Paul talks about in the last days, there will be those who depart from the faith. So the Bible tells us that there can be those things where a person can walk away from the Lord. What happens to such a person who walks away from the Lord? I'm not completely sure. What I read in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 10 doesn't sound very inviting to me. So as I look at that, I go, you know what? I know the Bible tells me somebody can walk away from the Lord. What happens to them? I'm not sure, but what I read there doesn't sound very good. And I don't want to find out. And so I believe very strongly what Pastor Chuck teaches is that I know that I am eternally secure as long as I'm abiding in Christ. And so that's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to find out what happens if I don't abide in Christ. I'm not going to find out if Jesus was really talking here about a branch going to hell. I don't want to do that. I don't want to experiment with that. I don't want to play with that. So I'm going to abide. I'm going to continue on with the Lord. I think, though, the point of this passage that Jesus is seeking to teach is that if I'm not abiding, there's not going to be anything worthwhile coming out of my life. There's not going to be anything worthwhile to offer to the Lord because in and of myself, I've got nothing to offer to God. And so there's no fruit that is going to be coming forth from my life if I'm not abiding, which means I'm not going to be glorifying God. And guys, gals, that's why we're here. That's why we're here, is to bring glory to God. And He receives glory when we are bearing fruit. So the first thing involved in bearing fruit is that cleansing, that pruning. The second is abiding. And the third is our obedience. Look at verse 9. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, the idea here, we talked about this last week, is that the love that God has for us is our motivation. Jesus surrendered his will to his Father because he was secure in his Father's love. That's what led Jesus to live a life of obedience. Living to please his heavenly Father was that he knew that how much his Father loved him. And that prompted him, it motivated him to live a life of obedience to the Lord. And when we realize how much the Lord loves us, the natural response is going to be, we want to keep his commandments. It's only the person who really doesn't understand the love of God for him that looks at the commandments of God as things that he's as a duty that he has to follow rather than a devotion that he gets to keep. And that really is the crux. It's really the dividing point in Christianity. It's the dividing point of freedom in your walk with the Lord. So many believers, they go through their walk, they go through life, and it's a drudgery. Oh, I've got to get up and have devotions. Oh, I've got to share my faith. Oh, I've got to go to church. And they go through life and it becomes a law. It becomes a drudgery. It becomes this thing of my Christianity, these things I need to do to please God, to earn his favor. But the mature believer, he understands, I don't have to do anything to try to earn God's favor. I already have it because of what Jesus did for me. And I've been placed in Christ. And God looks at me and he sees me in his Son. And he loves me in his Son. And so now it's not I've got to have devotions, but I get to have devotions. It's not I've got to go to church, but I get to go to church. It's not that I've got to share my faith, but I get to share my faith. And what a blessing that it is that I get to talk to other people about my glorious King, about my Lord. And that's the difference. But that's the mark of the person who is going to be bearing forth fruit, is that they are abiding in the Lord because they love him so much. And because they love him so much, because they realize how much God loves them, they seek to follow his will and live in his way. And in verse 11, Jesus tells us why this whole idea of fruit bearing is so important when he says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." This blesses me so much. That God desires that our lives would be full of joy. That's God's heart. Now, if you came out of a religious background, especially maybe out of Catholicism or some type of religious background like that, the last thing that you thought that God wanted you to experience in life was a fullness of joy. I mean, it was a sense of like, you know, gosh, you know, it's just, you know, pressing on through and hoping I make it. But God says, no, I write these things to you because I want your life to be full of joy. Full of joy. That's God's heart. That we would be blessed. That our lives would be enriched. I love the scene in Nehemiah chapter 8. I encourage you to read that chapter later on. But it's after the walls there in Jerusalem have been rebuilt, that the people gather together and they're having this radical service. And Ezra and the priests, they get up and they're reading the law. And as they're reading the law of God, the people are just broken by what the law says. And they begin to weep and they begin to mourn. And Nehemiah and Ezra get up and they say to the people, they say, "Hey, this is a holy day to the Lord your God. Don't mourn, don't weep." For it says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But these guys get up and they say, this is a holy, this is a consecrated day. This is a special day of our God. It's not a day for mourning. It's not a day for weeping. And then they say this to them. It says, "Then he said," Nehemiah said to them, "go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now here's what's radical about that. So often we think of, oh, it's a holy day, that, oh, it's solemn. Oh, it's a day of, you know, mourning and weeping. But Nehemiah says, no, this is a holy day. And he's a holy God. But it's not a day to mourn. It's not a day to weep. But, you know, go and prepare the food and eat the fat and drink the sweet. This is a day to celebrate because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength, can be translated in this way. The Lord joying over you, the Lord rejoicing over you, that's your strength. That's where your strength is found. In knowing that as God looks at you and he sees you in his son, he sees you as his child, that he rejoices in you. He rejoices over you. He is stoked that you are his kid. It's like Max Lucado says, if God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. Or if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That's the heart of the Father. Now that's hard for us to believe. We look at our lives, we look at how we fall, but God looks at your heart. And that heart that is abiding in him, that heart that is abiding in his word, that heart that is in love with him, the Lord looks at you and he rejoices. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And Nehemiah says, that is your strength in knowing your God is for you. And when our God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? So tonight we need to rejoice that God is glad that we are connected to him. And we need to purpose in our hearts to stay connected, to abide in his word. And if you're not connected tonight to the Lord, you need to get connected. You need to give your heart to him. You need to recognize that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God. But Jesus came to remedy that by dying on the cross for your sins. And tonight you can enter out of that, from that, you can come out of that place of death into that place of life through simply opening up your heart to the Lord. And you can begin tonight to walk with him and abide in him, and your life can begin to bear fruit that resembles Jesus. And people will look at you and they'll say, man, what happened? But what it'll be is Jesus Christ, it's him working there in your life. If you're abiding in the Lord and you're bearing fruit, know this, that part of his plan is going to be that pruning process. And maybe right now you're in the midst of the fire and it's uncomfortable. But know this, it's a loving Father who is just seeking to cut back those areas that don't belong, to dig up those areas of self and pride and all of that so that he can pour himself into you. I was sharing yesterday, Friday and Saturday, actually, with the men from Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead. I did their men's retreat this weekend, and it was just a blessed time last night as we were talking about how we need to be emptied that God might fill us. We need to daily really come to that place of being baptized afresh with his Holy Spirit. And maybe tonight you're in that place where you feel emptied. But that's a good place to be, because tonight God wants to fill you. God wants to fill you afresh with his Spirit. God wants to pour his life into you. And so as Evan and the guys come up and we begin to just spend some more time in worship and waiting upon the Lord, the prayer team is going to come up and they'll be up in these chairs up here. And tonight maybe you're in that place where you just need a fresh touch, a fresh filling of the Spirit upon your life. Come up and allow them to get, just to lay hands on you and pray for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you, like I said, you're not connected. You're not a part of the branch or the vine. You haven't given your life to the Lord and you want to tonight. Just make your way up here and say, you know what? I want to receive Christ tonight. And they'll lead you in a prayer. And tonight your sins will be forgiven and you'll enter from death into life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in that place where you're just in the midst of the fire. And you just want prayer that God would help you to remain there, to do that work on you. Well, as these guys begin to lead us in worship, just make your way up and allow these guys just to lay hands on you and to pray for you. And as we enter into this time, if you want to stand, feel free to stand. If you want to kneel, feel free to do that. If you want to get off, you know, to the side, maybe by yourself a little bit, feel free to do that as well. And we're just going to spend this time just rejoicing in the Lord who is rejoicing over us and bringing our hearts before Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that our strength is found in You, rejoicing over us. Lord, it is great to know tonight that as You are for us, no one can be against us. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that You would have Your way in this place, that we would be real with You, that we would surrender our hearts to You, that we, Lord, would come to that place tonight of just acknowledging that we need to be dependent upon You. And so, Lord, we give You the rest of this evening. Be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.